Well, I guess I don't have to introduce myself. Chad has already done that. You realize this is my side hustle right now. No, I'm not getting paid to do this. But I did, I was willing. I am not being held against my will, and I did not lose a bet. And what I think is so great about this is, I am so thankful to speak from God's word, to share with you what Jesus has been teaching in my heart. But what I love about this is standing up here and doing this means that about half of you are questioning my sanity right now to willingly come up here and do this. That's what I like. Anyway, we're going to continue in our study of parables. We've been going through this study now for a few months. It has been basically the process of reading through stories that Jesus told to different groups. And really, these stories are designed to teach complex truths about God, about the kingdom of heaven, about what God has for our lives, for lives that are devoted to Jesus, devoted to him. And so we're going to focus on the next parable that we're going to be looking at is in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 through 32. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. What I am very thankful for is how hot these lights are, but also how bright they are, so I can read this Bible very clearly. Super helpful. But this is the parable of the two sons, and not the two sons maybe that immediately come to mind as far as the prodigal son type of thing, but these are two sons. So let me read through these verses with you. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir, but did not go." Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This parable comes at a very important time in Jesus' ministry. It is reaching the culmination. This is now in the final week leading up to the crucifixion. So there was the start of coming to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Everyone's excited, laying down palm branches, laying down rugs. I actually have an earthly example of that. When I was over in Liberia, it was at a kindergarten graduation, and they valued education so much that when these kindergarten graduates are coming up to be presented with their certificate, all of the parents there were laying down rugs. They were laying down palm branches. I got a wonderful example of what that triumphal entry looked like. It was a glorious time then, and I'm sure it was a glorious time, of course, back for Jesus at that time. But then, of course, it's the time, it's coming up to Passover, and there are just a lot of people in Jerusalem. And there is a group of people that are not happy that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and that is the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus has been saying some pretty condemning things to them as a group throughout his ministry, calling into question where their heart is at, what they are focused on. And the Pharisees and these religious leaders, they are the leaders in the community. They are the ones who set the tone for religious living. They have to look a certain way. They say the right things. They are pointing the people to what is right living in their eyes. But this is where it starts to unravel, because Jesus now is preaching against the rules and the standards that they have set up. I think one of the reasons that I chose this parable is that I identify with the Pharisee. And I know kind of Pharisee is like a bad word now in the Christian community, right? You call somebody a Pharisee, that's the worst thing to call them, right? But if you think through and you go, there's three different groups that are mentioned in this parable. You've got the Pharisees, tax collectors, prostitutes. So you tell me which one of those three that you identify with. I know some of you work for the IRS, I'm sure. So there you go, that's it. But that is what is convicting about this, is that I have or can have some of those same tendencies that the Pharisees and those religious leaders. And so with this parable, I just see it as Jesus speaking directly to me. And that's what I'm praying, is that he is going to be speaking through this parable directly to you. So let's read the parable one more time. These are the first two verses, verse 28 through 30. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. I think what's interesting about this is that you've got two sons, but it's the same request. The same request is given to both sons. It does not ask one to do more than the other. They are asked the same thing, to go to the vineyard. Now, in this part of the country, it's hot, and I'll bet working in a vineyard is not gonna be a ton of fun being out in the sun all day long. So it's not like you can say, "Yes, I'm just gonna have an awesome time out in the vineyard." But that request was stated to both sons. The difference, of course, is in their responses, right? It's pretty obvious. We have two sons and two different responses. The first son says, "That's okay." And I'm pretty sure he was thinking about how hot it was going to be, how the work was gonna be tough. It didn't sound like a fun way to spend the day. So he said, "Nah, I don't think so." But then as he thought about what he had said, he realized, hang on a second, this is my father who loves me. He is asking me to do this. I think I'm gonna go and work in the vineyard. So basically did a complete turnaround with what his words were and went to the vineyard to work. Whereas the second son hears that request, and his immediate response is, "Yeah, let's go." He says yes right away. It looks good. But then as he thought about it, and I'm sure he thought about it the same way, it's hot, it's hard work. This doesn't sound like a fun way to live out today. And when he went through that thought process, he decided, you know what, I'm not gonna go. I'm gonna stay and do what I wanna do today. I think what's great about this parable is that it's easy for us to put a contemporary context to the parable, right? It's short, and we can get right to identifying with the characters, all right? We think about this, let's think about your childhood for a second. When were you the first son, and when were you the second son in your childhood for your parents' request, right? You can probably think of something right now. You can think of something that, yeah, I said no to, and then I like, oh, this is wrong, I'm gonna go and do it. Or, well, I said yes, and then I got busy doing something else, and then when my parents said, "Had you done this?" And I went, "No, I did not do that." So this happened almost on a monthly basis when it came to the chores that I was expected to do, right? As a kid, parents would ask me to do the chores. That was a part of allowance. I'd go, "Yeah, I'm gonna do it, because man, did I want that money." But then those dishes were work. The weeding was work. The laundry was work. And so sometimes I just tried to hide myself in the woods and play there at the treehouse or whatever. You also can see the parallels too if you're a parent, right? I'm sure you've been on the other end where you've given a very reasonable request to your kids, right? This is a reasonable request. You want to enjoy the fruits of, as a kid here, you're going to need to participate in the work that is going on, right? And so I am sure you have seen it on the other end as well, where you have asked and it has been followed through with, or it hasn't been followed through with. So I think it's good to keep that context in mind, that we operate in both of these roles. We can operate in our lives as both of these sons. So let's jump into Jesus's explanation of this. And I'm thankful that he does. He jumps right into that. Doesn't waste any time. Let's go right into the explanation of this parable. And so we'll read now from, let's see, is it 31 through 32? Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Jesus asked the question, the most important question. It almost seems like a rhetorical question, right? He asked, who did the will of the Father? It's like the easy multiple choice that was at the beginning of every test, right? This is a done deal. I can answer this, all right? And they answered correctly. Well, it was the first. The first who said no, but then went to the vineyard because it was the one who did the right thing, who went and did the will of the Father. So then Jesus says and gets right to the heart of the matter, Pharisees, here's what's wrong with how you are going about life. You are so concerned about what is on the outside and how others see you that you've forgotten about what is in the heart. You have forgotten about that Jesus that I see, that the Lord, the Father sees right to your heart. And your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from doing my will. And so in order to do the will of the Father, to go to the vineyard, to do what the Father asks, to do what God asks, it requires a heart of repentance. Because it's very clear that we all say no or don't do what the Father's will is, right? We have all sinned. We all have a sinful nature. It states this very clearly throughout the Bible, but I'm going to pull from Ecclesiastes 7:20. Because how often do you pull Ecclesiastes? Now, I thought our church was awesome when they went through Ecclesiastes. I thought that was important. That's not a book you'd necessarily, you know, put the first on your list to go through. All right. But it states it very clearly in verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This is the theme in the Bible, a recognition that from Genesis throughout the New Testament, that we have sinned. There is a sin nature at war and in our very being. Because when we look at this parable, sometimes we forget that both sons committed sin. One said no, and the other did the wrong thing. So whether in word or deed, both sons did not completely follow the will of the Father. When I was reading through this and studying this, a book came to mind that I studied back in my college career, of course, at Pacific Lutheran University. I love how far back it is now. That's in another millennia. That's fantastic. I had a big moment as far as turning old when I was teaching my oldest to drive. I realize I am not the young dad anymore. I am in another category. But regardless, this was probably one of the more important classes in my college career. I was studying to be a history teacher, and so history classes are, of course, what I just enjoyed thoroughly. And I would say this class, I did not enjoy the content. The content was hard. It was probably one of the toughest classes to go through. But the learning that came from it was so important. And this class was on the Holocaust. And the professor at the time, Christopher Browning, was one of the leading professors that were studying the Holocaust. He was a well-spoken guy, participated in conferences around the world regarding the study of the Holocaust. What I also noticed when I turned back to this book, he had written a book that was a part of the required reading for the course. I just noticed that he's the one who wrote the book. So that's a great idea, right? Write a book, make it required reading for the class that you have to take. Brilliant idea. I love it, that type of thing. But I am glad, though, that I did read this book, and mainly because it was such a sobering example of sinful nature. And this book is called Ordinary Men. And what it does is it tracks the life of German citizens who were a part of the Reserve Police Battalion 101 there in Germany. And then they were conscripted by the government to go and execute the Final Solution in Poland. And we know what the Final Solution was: to go and kill the Jews in Eastern Europe and Russia. And so these police officers, if you will, were basically over time turned into a ruthless killing squad that went through Poland. Normal people. These were not just sadistic people pulled from the dregs of society. These were normal people living normal lives in Germany. And although it states in these diaries how hard it was to do it at the beginning, they clearly compartmentalized their lives to say, I'm ordered to do this and I'm gonna see it through. And the killing got easier and easier and easier. I thought it was interesting as I went back through this book that people are trying to wrestle with, how can something like this happen? How can ordinary men, ordinary people get to this point in their life? And one of the paragraphs here at the end kind of tries to sum it up. Of course, without the knowledge that is in God's word, but a psychologist, Irvin Staub, states that he accepts the notion that some people become perpetrators as a result of their personality. They are self-selected. They are naturally bent to go this direction. But he concludes that it's also a very common trait, and that under particular circumstances, most people have a capacity for extreme violence and the destruction of human life. Indeed, Staub is quite emphatic that ordinary psychological processes and normal, common human motivations and certain basic but not inevitable tendencies in human thought and feeling are the primary sources of that human capacity for mass destruction of human life. He states that evil arises out of ordinary thinking and is committed by ordinary people, is the norm, not the exception. It's sobering that I could be one of these people. I could be one of these ordinary men. And if we are not called to a different path, saved from that path, we will follow that same direction. And so this is the thing that Jesus is warning the Pharisees against. He is warning the religious leaders, the ones who think they are so far from that path, and yet their heart is so very close to that path. He's highlighting the second son in stating there is no repentance. Said the right thing, but then when push came to shove, when it was time to do the right thing, it started out great, but the actions revealed what was in the heart. That the son was far away from the will of the father. Jesus talks about this in the book of Mark. In Mark 7, verse 6, he states very specifically, again, speaking to the Pharisees, make sure I'm here in the right place of my Bible. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is the sin of the heart that can drive us away from a relationship with God. It keeps us from honoring him as Lord. We can say the right things. We can look good in church. We can look good in our in other areas of our lives. But then when we don't do his will, our actions reveal that our heart is very far from God, that we have set ourselves up as God while looking religious to those around us. The thing is, though, that God is not going to be mocked. He knows what is in your heart. There is nothing, nothing hidden from him. And that's not coming from me. That is coming from Jesus. And in Luke 12:2, it states, very specifically, and Jesus is stating this. He states, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. He knows what is in our hearts. He knows what was in the Pharisees' hearts. And he gives this warning because he is concerned that in all this Christian living, in all this religious living, that we are leading ourselves to a horrible hypocrisy. This idea that Jesus does not need to be Lord of every area of our life. And this is something, again, that we can all be guilty of. I was thinking about this, and I have a game, or a game, I don't know if I would call it a game, it's more of a challenge, I guess, that I used to play with my father-in-law. He was a Christian school principal as well for many years. So you can tell there's probably a lot of stories that we have in common. And our challenge was, and this is a little bit macabre, I guess, in a sense, but we would share what is our worst story from our time as being an administrator, all right? And for many years, he was in the top spot. He had a story that I could not believe, but he told it as such. He was a Christian school administrator in Western Colorado, and there was a new board member who just seemed on fire for God. I mean, just was saying all the right things. This school is gonna be about Jesus. We're about Jesus here. We wanna teach God's word. He was donating to the school, serving at the school. I mean, from all intents and purposes, I mean, this guy was all in, living it out. And so then there was a big need at the school, and it required a bigger donation. And he was willing to step up to help with this. And so my father-in-law was having a conversation and talking through, and in that conversation, it came up with, you know, how he was able to pay for this. And the board member stated that, oh yeah, I work in construction, but really where the money comes so I'm able to donate all of this is I run a whole bunch of pornographic websites, and that's where I get my money to donate. My father-in-law at that moment, he says, I think I literally had to take my hand and push my chin up because my mouth was so open at that point. Of course, that set into a chain of events that this is not gonna work out as a board member at a Christian school. And I think we do need to laugh about that a little bit. But I will say though that again, if you have a heart that compartmentalizes, that states that I don't want to live out the will of the Father in all the areas of my life, we can head to that same path. He had basically separated that part of his life from God's word, from the will of the Father. The Lord looks at our hearts, and from the heart, words and actions spring forth. The first son demonstrates a heart of repentance. He answered wrong from the get-go, but then when he thought through it, he said, I'm going to go into the vineyard. The second son displayed a different pattern. But then when push came to shove, are you ready to go? Are you gonna go in the vineyard? It showed that his heart was hardened against following God's will, following our Father's way. God is not interested in how holy you look, how good you look here at church or in any other area of your life. He is not as concerned about how your life looks altogether or seems altogether. What he desires is a deep, rich relationship with all of us. He has so many good things for each of you. He has so many good works that he has prepared in advance for you to walk in. He desires an abundant life. But because of that sinful nature, because of that sin that is present, in order to follow the will of the Father, to walk in that abundant life, it requires a heart of repentance. Unless we want to follow the path of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time, we need a heart of repentance like the tax collectors and the prostitutes that answered the call of Jesus. We're now going to transition into a time of response as the worship team comes back on stage. This is when we take communion together as the family of God, remembering the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. And then we'll worship God together with our voices. I hope you grab those elements on your way in, but if not, I see Dave Tucker in the back there, ready to serve, ready to help with that. And I want to remind you that Jesus' table is open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. But before we take communion, before we move into that time of response, I just want to leave you with some final thoughts. We have all sinned. We have all said no to Jesus. We have all said no to our loving Father. There is no one here, and that includes me, that can say, I have done all that the Lord has required of me. He is holy. He demands holiness from us. But God offered his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. When he was crucified, he saw all of the no's that you and I would ever say in our lifetime. And in spite of that, he went through that and died on the cross for our sins. He demonstrated his love and said, I will provide the way of salvation so that our hearts will not be hardened, that our hearts will not turn away from Jesus. A true relationship with Jesus, a true relationship with our loving Father needs repentance, a complete turnaround from sin. So perhaps this is the time to repent of sin in your life and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've never made that decision. You've looked good here in church, but you've never given your heart over to Jesus. And if that's the case, I would love to pray with you today after this service to give your heart and your life to Jesus, to repent of your sin. But perhaps you have made that decision, but there is a specific sin or recurring sin in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, prompting you to repentance, so that wherever you are at, God is calling you to repent, to come and follow him, so that when we partake in communion together, may our hearts be drawn to what the Lord, our loving Father, has for us, that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and lead us in the way of righteousness. So will you stand with me right now? So I read to you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the loving Father. You have called us to the good way, to the way of life, and yet we have said no, or we have turned away. Lord, thank you for the price that Jesus paid on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, right now, I pray that you call us back to your way, that we listen to the Holy Spirit prompting us to a heart of repentance. I pray in this moment, right now, we listen for what you want in our lives. Thank you for your promises. We know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that is true today, that you continue to call us, that we desire to follow your will. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.